shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're certainly glad that Jehovah Savior is here this evening hour to lead us into the millennium by way of the events and those things which he has already lit up before us and seeing them in the Word. And we praise you for it tonight. We think in terms of the songwriter who said over 1,000 tongues to praise our blessed Redeemer. Tonight, Lord, we are not asking for that, but we are really asking for just one thing, which we believe is more scriptural, according at least to James, and then it would align with all the others, for one tongue, one single tongue, from one single heart that is single to your word. And that by revelation of truth, Lord, we would ask that in our service tonight, we might lift you up by way of that thinking and that thinking coming from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're at number 19 in this message that has been very gripping and wonderful to us, far beyond anything I had ever thought lay in it. So we're very grateful for that. Now for two services at least, we have been viewing Brother Branham's statement in paragraphs 194 to 196, wherein he says that the events surrounding the opening of the seals, plus even more so the contents of those seals, were pertinent, that both together, pertinent to the resurrection, in that at the very least it was the same authoritative source performing the vindication and bringing the revelation as was bringing about the resurrection itself. And we know that only God can quicken the dead. And as one contemplates the subject matter, he said, was presented through the opening of those seals. That's the whole seven seals and the seven thunders. One is impressed that this is part of Ephesians 1:17-23, which starts by God revealing himself in all wisdom and knowledge, which in turn leads to the resurrection and then the rapture and ends in the true exaltation of Messiah as the head of the true church body, even wherein this church receives Messiah's fullness. Now, I hope you caught what I said. It's on tape anyway. Now we have also noticed that Brother Branham was never more forceful than at this time in this message in presenting his vindication that the vision of the bride beyond the curtain of time, now the vision of the bride waiting upon us and the true revelation of Pauline doctrine for their resurrection, and also the contents of the seals which were presented, the mysteries that were in the scripture but hadn't been revealed, were thus saith the Lord. Also we noted as we read portions of the seventh seal itself that Brother Branham said on page 564, relative to what is called his tent vision, God said concerning the small room in the tent, I'll meet you in there. This will be the third pull, and you won't tell it to anybody. So you notice he says that 7 years at least prior to when the seals were open, this vision was given to him. This is the third pull. Nobody knows anything about it. You won't be able to tell it to anybody. And then he explains, as he did in the seventh seal, if you want to get all messed up, you just talk. And Satan can get a hold of it. Now, this is something that Satan cannot get hold of. Down on page 562, which is years later, he tells us, now watch, he tells us years later, now this is in Sabino Canyon. Now remember, you've got to watch your geography, you've got to watch your chronology, or you're going to get all mixed up pitting statements against statements. And what you realize, this thing starts in a complete mystery and ends in a complete revelation. See, so you got to watch all these things. So years later, he tells us that in Sabino Canyon, the sword that was in the seventh angel's hand is now placed in his hand as the sword of the Lord. Now remember, the seventh messenger, the seventh angel, was the one to his right on the seventh, and it was more that it was the leading angel, and it meant more to him than any of them. And he said, "Oh, you don't know what this means to me." And you notice that we read a week or so ago, he mentioned the sword in the angel's hand, the seventh angel, and you can just read it, and it doesn't mean a thing to you. But in Sabina Canyon, later, you will notice that the sword was placed in his hand when he was there along with his hands uplifted. Remember? All right. And it was placed in his hand as the sword of the king. Which, of course, he says, is there's only one king and there's only one word, and that is the word of God. Which, of course, is the word of God. And then within the silence of his soul, the definitive revelation of this event is so deeply impressed upon him that he knows not to fear. Remember, even as God told Joshua, don't fear. This is that third pull. Now notice, this is that third pull. And remember, under the third pull, there are different areas that are covered. Now, those different areas that are covered, I leave strictly to Brother Branham as to their manifestation, their intent, and everything that includes him. But remember, God did not give this revelation to William Branham for William Branham any more than he gave a gift to William Branham for William Branham. This is to the bride because it is most definitely Ephesians 1:17 to 23. When that spirit of wisdom and the revelation knowledge of him comes into the church in order to enlighten their eyes to know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, you're going right back now to God in his own mysteries and what he is doing. Then at that particular time, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here to raise us. And there's only one spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's God. Because the Bible said, God who raises the dead. For the first thing you're going to end up is Jesus having two fathers. One's God and one's the Holy Ghost. I said, you talk about asininity. Well, that asininity can carry right over to your thinking tonight if you're not careful. So therefore, God who raises the dead. All right. This is that third pull of which he could not speak then, but now does. And before it happened, he himself had no idea of it, so indeed he could tell no one what it was all about. So, how could anybody get to it? Then, of course, when the mysteries broke, and you notice what he says in here, on page 122, there about 12 in the day, the Holy Spirit just swept right down into the room, and the whole thing just opened to me, and there it was, of the first seal being opened. Now, what did he say before that? Well, he had no thoughts. So he opened his books and he remembered what Dr. Smith said. And of course, Smith is a big Seventh-day Adventist. My Lord, have pity. Bunch of legalists trying to get a revelation. They don't know if they're saved or not. They haven't got a clue to the blood or nothing. He's reading all these guys and ready to sort of try to put something together. And he said, the Holy Spirit swept in the room. Then notice, the fact that he told nobody what was going to happen because he didn't know himself. Then at this opening of the first seal, the first angel swept into the room, which was an embodiment of the Holy Ghost. And he says this twice in the first seal, though I just read the one quote. On the seventh seal, he said, did you know what was happening all week? And he specifically talks to Charlie Cox. He said, did you catch on? It was them angels. Poor English, but it's the truth. Now, what was it? The Holy Spirit in this particular form, and remember, Jesus was one time Michael. Don't let that blow your mind. You that got all the answers. We don't have answers. We've got to have somebody tell us. We are a people with an inquiring mind, which is an open mind toward vindication. So he said, It was those seven angels, of which the seventh was the great one, and he himself carrying the sword. Now, this is number seven. Now, what do you think if a constellation of angels had visited Paul? Number one would have been carrying the sword and put in his hand. You see? And if every church age messenger would have had a visitation, which he did not have, it would have been Arrhenius number two, then three, four, five, six, and at the end, seven. But only Alpha is Omega. And from one, it deteriorated until it required at the end the same one that brought the word to come back with the word and reveal it. Because there was no reason to bring the word again. The word had been completely given. That's why Brother Branham said one place, he said, it's not even written in the Bible. He said, those seven thunders, it's not even written. That corresponds to Dr. Bloomfield, one of the best authorities on prophecy many years. And I read where he said, somebody's got to do it. And then they said to Brother Branham, well, Brother Branham, with the gift you got, of course you could write a new Bible. And he knew it was a stinking trap by a stinking devil Pentecostal bird or somebody out there. Oh, he said, of course not. How could I do that? It's already written. You can't add a word, you can't take a word. So what? It's a mystery, as Paul said concerning the Gentiles coming in. The mystery was not known as it was known at that time. And in this hour, the mysteries in Paul's days were not known as they're known now. Because this is the time the whole thing is brought together. You realize that Brother Branham was not lying to us. He placed himself in a trinity of Moses, Paul, and William Branham. Now, either this man's worth listening to, or he's a phony. And if he's a phony, who did he fool? A few apes like us? How many people really believe what Brother Branham really taught? You get their tapes and find out. The majority of present believers have reduced it to a doctrine. Hey, doctrine. Say, Brother Bale, aren't you a little worried about being facetious? No, I'm not. They're facetious, not I. They're the ones that are playing the clown. They don't even go as far as being illiterate concerning a word that has been spoken. In other words, they can't even agree that two and two make four. All right. Brother Branham is impressing us concerning his vindication of what he is telling us. And we ought to believe it because he's telling us based upon vindication. Vindicated discernment proved that he, by God himself, had fulfilled Hebrews 4:12, which means that by the exposing of every person's heart that you couldn't hide, he was the one who had exposed the true word of God and thereby wrenched back the veil and destroyed the creeds and dogmas that hid Christ. So he by God, William Branham, proved by vindicated discernment, and he was discerning. Hebrews 12 calls for discernment. It says so. Which authenticated him as being, Revelation 10:7, the messenger on earth at the time of the descent of God himself, and Revelation 22:10, that one that opened the book, which could now not be closed, to bring about Revelation 22:11-20, which is the separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, and the foolish virgin fall in the category of the unrighteous. This is why Brother Branham said a woman ever caught sinning, not true to her husband, could never be justified. The foolish virgin are not justified. Only the bride is justified. You've got to watch your types and everything he said. 11-20, which ends up categorically, can't add a word or take a word, The Spirit and the bride say, come. Him that has a thirst, come. If you don't have a thirst, you won't come anyway. In other words, it's close-up time, training time, it's over. Which is the exact parallel of Matthew 24, from the very first word to the very end, and also Luke 17, 20 to 30, which shows the times in which you live as concerning the hour of the Son of Man ministry, which is the vindication that Christ is risen from the dead and doing the same things he did here in the, that he did back there in the flesh. God is doing it right here today in the form of the Holy Spirit through a prophet as he always operates. Now, I'm not going to read it because you can read it yourselves. Time is too valuable at this point. Now then, we notice in Revelation 10 and 7, so you get it, but in the days of the voice of the seventh church age messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared the good news of the gospel by his servants, the prophets. In other words, you'll notice in here, as Brother Branham said, time runs out. Time and eternity begin to blend. Because it says in verse 6, time shall be no longer. In other words, you have come to the place where you cannot measure any longer time in terms of time. It's blended into eternity. So that's why he said white throne is here and these various things we have been looking at. Okay. That we are correctly aligned with all Scripture, what we have read, that we have aligned everything with Scripture correctly, is found over in the third chapter of Acts, which we read to you previously, concerning the period of vindication by the presence of God, the fresh revival, the breeze is blowing, and then it says, even this one shall send Jesus Christ, which was before appointed unto you, but the heavens must retain him. Now, in spite of every single thing that you see here, Jehovah on the scene, the Great One, this has to be in order to set everything in position so that Jesus himself can be presented to the bride and the bride to him. The heavens must retain him. Remember, we meet the Lord in the air where the wedding supper is. So therefore, he cannot come until such a particular time has been fulfilled, which is the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. So therefore, the word of God, which went off, of course, in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, must now come back on course. In other words, as Brother Branham says, Ephesus must repeat, or Ephesians must repeat. Which absolutely is true. Alpha must appear as Omega at the end time. Now, you notice in there what the prophet spoke. It has to do in this particular hour because it cannot do in any other hour because it refers to the coming, the physical coming. So everything that was out of alignment. Now watch, everything out of alignment that was necessary to bring about the literal second coming had to be placed in alignment, or he couldn't come. Because the Bible distinctly said to the Pharisees and the scribes, you have made void the commandments and the promises and the word of God by your traditions. In other words, no matter what God said, it isn't going to happen to you because you've changed what God said. So we got to get it back on course. Now, you're not going to tell anybody but us that. Because they're going to, well, we always were on course. Like that Lori come over here and he said, well, he said, of course, you in America, Brother Branham had to get you back on the Bible. We in India always had the Bible. Did they have the Bible on moon landing day? God came in and took him over and they sang that song, you know, I love him. Why, he said that, and that's a Stephen Foster. I'm coming, for my head is bending low. I hear those gentle voices calling, oh, Black Joe. And he said, I'm black. So we were singing all the time for Mr. Lorry to come on the scene, the black boy. I got nothing against black people, but this is ridiculous. Now you should have seen the tripe he wrote later on. Hindu mythology, everything bound up in, my God, have mercy. He was another Indian, British Israel type of guy. Oh boy. talk about psychoceramics around this message. That means crackpots if you didn't get it. It's the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all these holy prophets since the word began. And notice it says by the mouth of the prophets. It didn't say their brains. It said their mouths. So for Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up and your brethren like unto me. That's the Alpha. Him you'll hear in all things, whatsoever he send you. And notice it'll come to pass. And this is something down the road. After him. Every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now hold it. He goes back here and he says the mouth of every prophet, and that includes Paul. Absolutely includes Paul. So the prophecy is for this hour we're looking at it. And shall be destroyed from among the people. That never happened previously. That's Malachi 4 chapter 1, or verse 1. And the end of the great tribulation. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 7 to 10, right down the line. But notice what it says. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Now, why'd he jump on Samuel? Well, Brother Branham always quoted Samuel. Brother Branham always took it right back to Samuel. Brother Branham never took himself back to Moses. He never quoted Moses. We'll get to it just a minute or two, and you'll see why I'm saying this. All right. Now, again here, that we are correctly aligned with Scripture, we see in Acts 3, 19 to 26, which Acts 19 is based on Matthew 12. Acts 19 is the presence of the Lord, based on Matthew 12, which decidedly has to do with a period of time that does not have to do with the Jews. Now look at it. This is what Isaiah says concerning him. In 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself, in verse 10 going on, and charged them that they should not make him known. Now, what was there? Jesus was not to be made known by what he did and the arguments that followed as to whether what he did was according to Scripture. Not that it was not something big, but was it according to Scripture? Did he have the right to tell this man, take up your bed and walk? Did he have the right to do the things that he did on Sunday, to heal and so on? You see? By what authority? They questioned. Now, the questioning at the end time, it has to be something that is going to bring a question. Now, notice in 17, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He never went near the Gentiles. And he forbade his people to go near the Gentiles. Of course, he came was to the Samaritans. Now watch. He shall not strive. Like fun, he didn't strive. He whipped the daylights out of those birds in the temple. Nor cry. Nor any man hear his voice in the street. He preached in the street. And his Bible says in John 7, 37, 39, he raised his voice and screamed. The bruised reed he shall not break. He broke it. The smoking flax he shall not quench. He quenched it. Till he sent forth judgment unto victory. But to the Gentiles, he was not heard. You just have to know that he was there by what he did. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice. You see? But he proved it was he by the Son of Man ministry, where he was raised from the dead. And the smoking flax he did not quench. Do not destroy the oil and the wine. The bruised reed he did not break. He doesn't do it. He deals with the Gentiles till he brings them unto victory, which is he gets them out of here and comes back with them. Now, this is the Omega of Isaiah 53, of where it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I don't care what miracles are going on. I don't care what is going on whatsoever. The arm of the Lord can be manifested, but can the arm of the Lord be revealed outside of God doing it to receptive hearts that can take it? And the answer is no. So we're going through Isaiah 53 again, to the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where they positively do not believe the word. Now, Brother Branham categorically states in paragraph 197 that this is bringing on the resurrection. Why? Because Christ is crucified the second time. So now God will raise him from the dead. But this time, it's the body, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the remaining ones are transformed. So, all right. Brother Brandon categorically states in paragraph 197 that this is bringing on the resurrection. And since this has already happened, we are positively in the resurrection hour. There is no doubt about it. So he says, what is it? That quickening power coming into the church. Christ, who is our life, appearing. See? Coming into the church. Now notice the fact that Brother Brown are talking of coming into. This is another thing that people don't understand, and they don't want to understand it. And yet the church is absolutely confronted with it on the grounds that there isn't a church that hasn't been affected by the Pentecostals, which have the signs and the wonders amongst them, which follow the word. And they're under a false anointing. So, all right, the quickening power coming into the church, making her ready in this hour that we're approaching. Quickening power. God help us to receive it. God help us to believe it. In other words, it's not just enough to go along with it in the sense that, say, I can see that. That's a logical approach. I can understand this other. But to really believe it is to come to the place of believing. If you really believe it, then you rely upon it. See? Now, if this is not something that you think is a matter of, I believe it, and there could be a twist in it, I believe it, but it might not work over here, this is something you're looking at by way of vindication. And Brother Branham hits vindication in this message as about as hard or harder than anything I have ever heard him preach. So what he's telling you, you better believe you are in the hour of the resurrection. Those events and those things that are relative to it, that are stated in the Bible, are now amongst us. You see, and this is the big thing you are looking at, on the very grounds that people do not really believe there is anything requisite to it. Oh, they say, hallelujah, we're just going to, you know, we're just going to. Well, the Bible does it, just going to. So you just can't come along and say, well, there's going to be a resurrection. That takes care of it. Who needs to know anything else? See, you can't do it. Why? Because there has been a voice of authority by a prophet that takes you right to the Scripture and shows it. So, all right. We're going to 197 read. See, it depends on what attitude you take as to whether it's going to do you any good or not, though. You have to believe that. If you don't believe it, it won't do you one bit of good. So he's telling the people here, no matter what they believe, if they don't have a proper revelation, it isn't going to do them any good. Now, the only people who are even anywhere near a proper revelation are those that understand what has taken place actually was the opening of those seven seals, which nobody can duplicate. Nobody can come along now. They tried to duplicate it. This frisbee out there. Frisbee. That's not his name. Frisbee. It's a frisbee, something like that. Well, it wants the kind of guy you throw. He tried to throw a lot of guys for loop. And he talks about the seals, that God came down and opened scrolls and all. It's too late. We have everything Brother Branham said on record and in print. You can't change it. It's over. The devil didn't know a thing about it. Nobody knew a thing about it. William Branham didn't know. He didn't know those seven angels, even in the vision, predicted was the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits before the throne, the eyes of Almighty God, each one coming down in turn, and the last one opening the seventh seal. He's all alone in the room by himself. Now, you see, you just try to duplicate it. You can't do it. He says other things about that third pole too, but that's not too relative. All right, now here we go back. We're talking about Samuel. Paragraph 198. Samuel stood there before the people and said, "Have I ever told you anything in the name of the Lord but what happened? Did I ever beg you for money to live on?" Now you see, he's going right back to Acts the third chapter, the Elijah ministry that follows a revival, a breath of fresh air from God. Well, what in the world is a breath of fresh air from God? It's the moving of the Holy Spirit. See, like it says in how does he say it over here in John, when I want to quote it, I can't, but you believe me, I will. Let's take a look at it. In the third chapter, it says in the 8th verse, "The wind bloweth where it willeth." That's not true. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. See? It's the Spirit. And you hear the sound, but you can't tell whence it come, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How can you have wind in one place and Spirit in another? The Spirit is actually wind. Same word. Breath. So the Spirit breathes. He moves where he wants. See? And so this is how you have a rebirth. So, all right. Did I ever, he said... Oh, yeah, I was talking about Acts, the third chapter. So, you look at it and you understand that the moving of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is a twofold. It is, first of all, it must be proven that it is the Holy Spirit by vindication to the person bringing it. He, in turn, is vindicated to the people, and the people know it is the Word. Otherwise, how in the world could you have a restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets? That's what Brother Branham said, there's no such thing as a true healing revival unless there's a new message. So, all right, we have our precedence, we have the setting here exactly right. And you notice he goes right back, not to Moses, but he goes to Samuel, who is a prophet judge, to whom the Lord appears in visions and never tells the people anything wrong. You see, Samuel does not have a word of his own. No way, shape, and form. Neither did William Branham. He never had one word of his own. What he had was appearing on the scene with the revelation by Almighty God. Now notice, the reply from Israel was, "No, but we want the king anyhow." And of course, that's, we want someone to rule over us. We want someone to, to lead us and guide us and do all these things for us. Even though we know God is able to do it, what we want is this in-between thing. That's the way the church is today. They want their own ideas. They won't pay a bit of attention to you. Now, he's talking about himself. They walk right around. Well, it just goes to show the quickening power is not there. Now, he lets you know positively that these people are like Israel in the days of Samuel, and he stands there like Samuel. And he stands there against organization. He stands there right with Almighty God. But the people will not listen to him any more than listen to Samuel. And when the king himself came, was with Jesus, they crucified him. And the Bible said, had they known this was the King of glory, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to them? There's no way they could. There's nothing in them to receive it. They didn't have it, see? Now, all you see, I spoke in tongues. I jumped and I shouted. That's all fine. But if that quickening power is there, you'll recognize, like that little eagle, that's his mama. That's the word. That's thus saith the Lord. That's what God promised. That's what was foretold. That's exactly what happened. Now, what you're looking at here is the fact that he said, "Hey, I'm like Samuel. Did I ever make a mistake? Did I come to you for money like Balaam? Did I ever sell myself up? Did I ever sell you out?" And the answer is no. You just did one thing. You stood there while God vindicated. You vindicated the word, and you brought the word, and you asked nothing in return. You see, that's what he's telling them. Now, he says here, if you understand what I'm saying, there must be something in you that is moving toward what I am saying, the same as the little eagle who answered the mother's scream. Now he said, that's the word. That's thus saith the Lord. Now, based upon vindication of a prophet which the people do not want, except those to whom the prophet is truly sent, that they might receive him. This thus saith the Lord means nothing, because they have signs that follow the word, so therefore they don't care two bits about the signs that precede the word, because they simply don't believe that is going to happen in this hour. So how are they going to possibly fill in the thunders? How are they going to possibly stand and get a true revelation from God? They say, well, they're going to come to the place where it doesn't matter if they have a true revelation of God or not, or his word. Well, we'd be Christians. We'd be Israel, see? Yeah, you'd be serpents, see, too. Now, notice. That's what God promised. That's what was foretold. That's exactly what happened. Now, let's go and look at this. And I'm going to challenge your thinking. Now, Samuel stood before the people. Have I ever told you anything wrong? What happened? You name the Lord? Ask for money? Do anything? No. But no, we won't hear you anyway. We want our way. We want what the organization taught. Because, hey, I want to tell you something. I spoke in tongues. I healed the sick. I raised the dead. You're talking about signs following. You're not talking about vindication of the word. You're talking about what Judas did. But that doesn't mean a thing to them. Well, you see, Judas was really right with God, but he backslid. Hallelujah. So you see, you can be a child of God. There's no such thing as serpent seed. No, not really. No. We're all children of God, all one lump. Like that idiot that phones me from Texas. Can't see serpent seed. He wants his own way all the time. It's one lump. He doesn't even understand what one lump is. You can't tell him anything because he's already so sure he's right. All right. Now, he says here, all of these things are fine. But if the quickening power, in other words, there's anything in you that can make alive this word, you will go to the word as the eagle went to its mother's scream. Now he said, that's what God promised. That's what was foretold. That's therefore exactly what happened. Now, I'll give anybody here in this audience anything you ask as a favor. If you can tell me a scripture where that is concerning this hour. We've got time for anybody on the phone to phone in, too. Now, where is it? Prophet made a statement, he says right here. He's talking about William Branham standing as Samuel. He said, if you're an eagle, you're going to listen. You don't know where it is? I never knew it tonight either, so it's all right. Don't feel too bad. 10th chapter of John. Let's read it. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he said. Now, he said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. But watch verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What was the fold he's talking to? Israel. What's in the heavens? Two dippers. Two sheepfolds. The Big Dipper and Little Dipper. And the star and the handle of the Big Dipper always points to the North Star and dead center. the sign of the zodiac and the sign of the Word of God. The little fold is the Israel fold, and the big fold is the Gentile fold. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but they are of a fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now he's talking about the one fold and the one shepherd, which is positively end time bride, of which the 144,000 don't have a part. So he's talking to the Gentiles in this hour the same as he was talking in Matthew 12. But unless you have a prophet to give you the keys, you will no more understand the Scripture than nothing. But when Brother Branham said it's prophesied and in Scripture, you better believe it is there, and somebody's going to find it by the Holy Ghost. All right. It's conclusive. Not to anybody but us. Now he said, that's what God promised, that in this hour there'd be the eagle screaming. And this, by the way, if you still don't understand, is over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, even though it's a book of Hebrews. Paul put the Hebrews in their place. Because he already said in Romans that they were blinded. And he said, we're not approaching to Mount Sinai, where the Word of God is given unto condemnation in a pillar of fire, but the Word of God is given by him that is now speaking, who is from heaven. And the one from heaven is evidently Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, come down to Revelation 10 and 1, conversing with Revelation 10 and 7. And it says here at this time, you are coming to Mount Zion, which is exactly what it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him comes into the church in order to bring us to Mount Zion. Now you'll notice where you stand. You stand where Abraham stood, who in spite of the fact the Bible said, this is your land, I'm giving it to you. It says Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now where do you find that? You don't find one bit of that except the book of Hebrews. You can't find it any place except intersprinkled through the Psalms and the prophets and down the Word where you get a little slanting in. But you cannot find one place where God said to Abraham, it is a city. He said, I've given you the land. But the further revelation was, there was a city 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high upon that land. And if you put a city 1,500 miles in the center of Israel, I think it would overflow the borders. I don't think Israel's 1,500 miles wide anywhere. So the Bible teaches correctly that Abraham and his heirs were heirs to the whole earth. Now you got this same voice over here speaking. And see not that you see you refuse not him that speaketh. Because every time God sent a prophet, it was on a judgment order. And so you could come on one side or the other. Well, always it was on the side. God never destroyed the righteous. All right. So he shows you that this is in Scripture, that there will be a people who hear the eagle scream, and he talks about the eagle because we're under the dominance of the nature of an eagle and no longer under lion, so forget it. And you're no longer under calf, so forget it. And you're no longer under a man, so forget it. You've got to be under the eagle. See? And the eagle is symbolic of the renewal of youth. And you don't have to go to California to get anointed by Jagger's wife to get the oil of youth because she ain't got any. She's a liar and a hypocrite. All they want is the oil of gold, and they'll take yours. Oh, you talk about schemes and how people can fall for them. Anything, they'll fall for anything but the truth. Because you don't fall for the truth, you get upright. Fall doesn't talk of truth, and fall don't go together. No, 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 sin and falling go together. We're beyond any of a shadow of doubt, potentially, in the resurrection right now. In other words, potentially means everything is there and in order. All you're waiting for someone is to light the match and watch the rocket go off. The saints are getting ready to be taken up in the air. And like he said, everything is here that we need. Jesus, so full of this quickening power, said, if you can destroy this temple that took you 40 years to build. Now you'll notice I left out "you thought." That's an interpolation, so it should be in there. If you can destroy this temple that took 40 years to build, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, in other words, he put the "you thought" in there. They had a completely different understanding entirely of the temple and what God's understanding was the temple. And when Stephen revealed it, God does not deal in living temples made with hands. He said, "You stiff-necked and hard of heart. Why do you resist the Holy Ghost?" They killed him. See? They didn't have, their thinking was 100% contrary to Jesus' thinking when he said, "Destroy this temple." And I'm not talking about your thinking. I'll raise it up in 40 years. Why? Why did Jesus say that? I want to ask you. Why could Jesus say a thing like that? He knew who he was. Amen. I wish I could make that stick. He knew who he was. Now, why is he saying that? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and God is in the prophets. And what is going to come forth in the prophet then is absolutely Jesus himself, knowing who he is at this very hour and everything else about it. He knew that every word God had written in there of him, he had to fulfill it. He knew that he was the one David spoke of. Well, don't you think Brother Branham knew that he was there in Malachi? Don't you think he would know? He'd have to know. William Branham knew that he was Elijah for this hour in the sense of the manifested body, but he also knew who the Elijah was this hour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the form of the Holy Ghost, the pillar. All right. Now, 99. Do you know you're the ones the Bible speaks of? Now, there you are. Do you know that you're the eagles? Do you know that you that listen to this message and understand vindication and have your heart sold out, do you know that you are the ones? Now, listen. There isn't any other way you're going to know it. So, Brother Dale, I'm going to pray and fast. Well, be my guest. Pray and fast. Please pray and fast for me because I don't like it. And I hope you get thin for me, too, that I'll lose 5 or 6 pounds that would make me a little more comfortable. I'm not belittling praying fast. I'm just telling you, what do you think you're going to do? Jump up and down and speak in tongues? Perform something on your own? Go ahead, try. You see, what we're telling you is this. You are shut up to a vindicated message. Take it or leave it. Live or die. Sink or swim. Forget it. Well, I'm looking around. I'm still sitting here sitting. Listen. Get off your... No, I know he's telling you to get off the fence. You're already stuck on the fence. If you're there, you're never going to get off. You're already finished. See, you got an idea that the Scripture doesn't ever get fulfilled, that the sower, the reaper, catches up with the sower. The last one in child train. The man that went forth to sow is no longer sowing. He's reaping. Well, what are you going to do? Going to tell them to do different because you're you? I hit hard, but it's the truth. That's the trouble with people. They don't want to face reality. William Branham is just, oh, some great guy that came on the scene. Hallelujah, bless God. We're a bunch of rock and roll stupid idiots, that's all. Jump and jiggle. Let your hair grow long. Can't tell if you're man or a woman. I can tell you one thing, you're a bunch of hates, if that's what amounts to. Now, you don't belong in that class. I just rip into these things because it's the only way you'll ever get anywhere. You got to face stone-dead reality. When those angels came down, Sodom burned. You just can't fool with these things. But people, everybody wants to fool with them. That's why they hate my guts. Do you know you're the ones the Bible speaks of? Do you know your position is in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You know this word is just like everyday living to you. In other words, you're perfectly at home with it. You're a stay-at-home body. You're not running around looking for something. Getting all the stupid magazines. I get a few and my God, have pity. I read them and they got no more understanding than a dead horse has. Dead and corrupt. Boy, oh boy, and the Pentecost was going full blast. You're the chaff of the hour. That's a terrible thing to say. But let's face it, what can be chaff but the last religious people? And it's all going Pentecostal. I haven't got a clue to what's going on. See? All right. You know this word is just like everyday living to you. Why? Sure, it's yours. You're an eagle. That's your food. Now, how many people like to give away their food and starve to death? My, your cupboard's full of food, so you just give it away and say, well, I'll starve, give it away. You've got to be nuts. You're willing to share, but you don't give it away and have nothing for yourself. He's telling you here, it's everyday living. You've come so used to this, there's nothing else but a vindicated word. Now, you've been trained by the FDA and people to read the labels on the boxes. And when you read the labels on the boxes, they still lie to you. Because they got lousy, rotten manufacturers. But my God is not a lousy, rotten manufacturer. What came there and there, you can depend on as food that'll take you through. Because it's living food. I'll fill it with a bunch of maggots and monosodium glutamate. That doesn't even make your food taste tasty. It makes soup taste sweet. I talked to one of the big shots in the Frank Spice Company in Cincinnati. He told me flat. He said that monosodium glutamate, we sell it, but he said it doesn't enhance flavor. It makes you salivate. Makes you think you're tasting something good. Like Pavlov's dog, ring the bell and you start salivating. Put some monosodium glutamate on and start salivating. All you do is, you know, let's face it, you better be like the Scotchman. Every time he drank his beer, he held his nose. He said, what are you there for? Well, he said, the smell makes my mouth water. I don't want to do it. Having enough brains as a Scotchman drinks liquor. Hold your nose and drink it. God, have pity on people. Dilute the word of God with this and that. Well, I know this and I know that. And you know, it burns me to a crisp. They haven't produced one, thus saith the Lord. They haven't got one sign. They listen to idolaters, Trinitarians, everything else, instead of the word of Almighty God. Talk about some little vision they had. Forget it. You're an eagle. That's your food. Jesus knew by the power of God he would do it, because it was prophesied he would do it. Now relate this to Brother Branham, related to the bride. Jesus knew that by the power of God he would do it, because it was prophesied he would do it. That's the reason he wasn't scared to say, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, because David said, I won't leave his soul in hell, neither suffer my Holy One to see corruption. He knew that not one cell of his body would corrupt, and it corrupts in 72 hours. Now, where Brother Branham gets that, I don't know. But it might mean within the 72 hours or something like that. But the point is this, 72 hours is actually 3 days. So whatever that all means, and the third day would positively you raise incorruption. I don't understand. I just let it go there. If I find something, I'll let you know. But what we're looking at here is Brother Branham is referring to himself and to us. See, that Jesus knew by the power of God he would do it. In other words, he knew, Jesus knew that God was going to supply the power that raised him from the dead. And it was based on a word. Now listen, the spirit of revelation and the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Sure, I'll just quote it backwards if the old devil helped me to do it too. Let me read out of the Bible. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, have given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? In other words, he's telling you flat here, there is a word which precedes the resurrection, which word Jesus had. So he wasn't at all frightened. No matter what happened, he knew that he'd be raised from the dead. See? He knew the word had to be fulfilled. Now, that's what we're looking at in this very hour, that we are children of the resurrection. We do not have any fear based on the fact of this revealed word that precedes the resurrection. Now, that's all through the Scripture. Peter said it at Pentecost, right after Pentecost, the third chapter. Because he was taught it by Jesus. Paul got it by revelation and increased the revelation. See, how do you increase the revelation? Just tell us more about it, that's all. You know, that's just like, that's how fish grows. Anything grows. It just gets bigger. Same fish, same animal, same everything. See? So Jesus positively knew that God was going to do it because it was in the Word, and that same power that vindicated Jesus vindicated the Word, so he knew he was going to be raised. That's the same with this here. There's no difference. It's the same God, same Word, same everything. All you're dealing with is a different period of time. He said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Why? He was so full of that quickening power. In other words, he was so full of life-giving power that quickened every word. He looked back and saw every word that God wrote of him. Those prophets had said he had fulfilled it. He knew that would be fulfilled too. So he knew that everything was in his life was fulfilled. Everything back was fulfilled. There was no way out, but this would be fulfilled. Now you see, Brother Branham is getting to fatality. Six people. Well, let's just take one person. This one guy, he has the buzzsaw, and he sticks his finger in, and whoop goes the finger. And the guy said, my Lord, how did that? Well, he said, this way. There went the second finger. See what I'm trying to tell you? It's the process. If you see the thing demonstrated, you don't have to put your finger into the meat grinder. You're not experimenting. You are looking at that which has happened, that faith has materialized into knowledge that you may know. Ephesians is no longer a matter of believing. You already believed. You got the Holy Ghost proving your faith. Now, this has nothing to do with your faith. This merely lets you know the time in which you live and you're part of it. So therefore, it is a passive faith. It has nothing to do with anything you have anything to do with. See? As you had nothing to do with your being in Christ, now you have nothing to do with your resurrection in Christ. So he said, destroy this temple or raise up. Why? He was so full of that quickening power that quickened every word. Now notice, the quickening power that he'd already had in him quickened the word to him. Now we listen on this ground, we see the quickening power of God that worked in and through a prophet. That same power quickens the word to us, making us to know that as we look on the Scripture, everything is fulfilled that has been written concerning the events of the resurrection. So therefore, the resurrection is assured unto us. Now that's what Brother Branham is saying here. You're looking at Jesus Christ as a man, in whom the quickening power was, which is God Himself dwelling in him, manifesting the works to prove what he said about the present time was correct, authenticating everything that went behind, so that Jesus Christ knew that he could say, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up, and he positively did. So what we saw as vindication, or God manifested, is now in us to quicken us to the resurrection and immortality. See? Now, how much time we got? 8 minutes. All right, we can close it. That's what we're doing. I'm not going to take so long tonight. But let's go to the 105th Psalm. We're going to close. Now, the 105th, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, and call upon his name, make his deeds known among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk of all his wondrous works. Talk of all his wondrous works. 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and judgment of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Now he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were few in number, and so on. And right on down the line, notice what he did in Egypt. Verse 26, he sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them, the wonders of the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. They rebelled not against his word. And he turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth fogs in abundance, the chambers of kings. He spoke and there came divers sorts of flies and lights. He gave hail for rain, flaming fire in the land, smote their vines, their fig trees, broke their trees on their coast. He spoke locusts, came caterpillars without number, ate up the herbs of the land, and smote the firstborn, brought them forth of silver and gold, not a feeble person among the tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, a fire to give light at night, keep them warm. He brought the quail, satisfied the bread from heaven, opened the rock, the waters gushed out, ran like rivers, remembered his holy promise. Now you see, now this is what Brother Branham is talking about here. You're looking back, and you're seeing what God did according to his word, and now it's brought right up to date, and the people didn't believe it. See, now the same thing happens today with us, as through the prophet. Now, Brother Branham, be positively, is telling us here that the day has come again, and the crucifixion of Christ unto themselves. In this hour, the prophet, the word of the prophets have been so fulfilled that there is no doubt that the word of prophecy is going to be fulfilled unto us. Now, here's what you're looking at. You are looking at the full assurance of faith because there isn't any more. Because this is it. Now, you can't look for full assurance if there's something more. It can only come at a time as when the promise was made to Abraham. After 25 years, he came to the full assurance of faith. So the church goes through the same thing in seven solid church ages, of which the major are 5, 6, and 7 in perpetuity. God comes down, brings the whole thing to pass, and the church now stands upon the solid foundation of God himself doing it, and they look back and say, that's got to be God. This is God. We're on with God. We're part of it. Now, that's why you don't look back and you don't look forward. You come to the place of the full assurance of faith. And when you're there, that turns into knowledge. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection is this hour, because Paul could not know him in the power of the resurrection, only in the potential of it. Now, Brother Branham goes beyond the potential. He said, everything is here and we're in that hour. So there is a knowledge that the bride has which is different in the sense of the amplitude of what was there before, and her faith now has come to hope, which means earnest expectation. So now she lives in the expectation, I will be standing here when the dead come out of the ground and are ready to take our flight with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he compares this now, the bride, the body, to the body back there. And if you take Matthew 12 with that, you can see you're looking at the mystical. So there's a good. Now, every word that God said, has your spirit set amen to it and been fulfilled in your life as a believer? Now, been fulfilled in your life as a believer, do you believe it? In other words, is it fulfilled? Is this it? Or are you still looking for something? You're still sitting on a fence, looking back or looking forward. You see, that's what's wrong with people in this message. You can't tell them that. No, you can't tell them. I'm not even bothered. Why bother? There's a full of hallelujah looking down the road for this thing and that thing. They don't know what they're talking about. See? How can you look into the resurrection? You haven't even got there. All you can look at now is the vindicated prophet and his word. And if you go beyond, let me tell you something flat. You are too smart for God. You're too big for your britches. You better get up here. Remember I challenged anybody in this church, the whole bunch would give you 12 hours? Oh, you put together couldn't talk 12 hours. I said, I'll take 50 minutes. I wouldn't even take that. By the time you got through, I'd sit down and laugh. He said, be your mean deed. I'm not mean, I'm just telling you. Get with this word. That's all. Don't look around. Forget looking around. See? So I already said, is it fulfilling your life as a believer? Do you hold back and say, well, I got a right to believe this. My church said so and so, or I think this or that. That's all there is to it. Sunday morning, 10:30, our time's run up. Let's rise and beat, isn't it? Reason the time's run up because we're saving tapes. That's all we're doing. Let's just cut it back tonight. Just go right on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity of coming together. Maybe it's rough time and certain bringing out certain things, but we know that's what the prophet said, and we know that's the way it is, and we know nobody's going to change your mind. We know the only prayer that Abraham could pray, and he didn't even need to pray it. And he prayed you and beseeched you and begged you, and he said, Lord, you're the God of all the earth. You're the righteous judge. You wouldn't let the righteous die with the wicked. He said, never, under no consideration. Why you bother even asking? I appreciate the fact that, that Abraham had that nice thought. But he got it from you to begin with. There had to be something in him to even begin to say it. And you never will. We don't have to stand here tonight and ask him anything. Even as Jesus said, there'll come a time when you won't even have to ask in my name. And we know that's the truth. We don't have to ask any more about your coming and giving the word in these things. Why? That would insult you because it's already been given. So we see these things, Lord, in our very midst, the actual truth. But we're looking just a little more, Lord, and you don't have to do it. It's your business. How you give us a depth of a commitment to it as never before. Because in our own minds and thinking, what can we say? Where could we go? And yet, Lord, there is something that we believe is beyond that in the sense of a richness of the reverence and the depth of the commitment. I don't know what all it means because it doesn't adapt to the lion. It doesn't adapt to the beast that's a burden bearer, the ox. It doesn't adapt to the face of the man. It adapts to the eagle. So, this is something we don't know too much about. Yet we know a lot about in the particular sense. So, Lord, we're asking for your help tonight to get us out of ourselves and our thinking 100% into you in the measure, Lord, which you've allotted for this hour and in each individual here in your divine presence. So, as we come around that word, Lord, that word is a prophecy. If you really believe that word, you'll love each other. All these things he said before us, and we know it's absolutely a tie post to the word. And we know, Father, if we're really dedicated to that word, we believe that it can only come by the fact that we're meant to be dedicated to it. And then whatever lies in that word can be quickened to us. And perhaps we're a little bit previous in this respect, that we want a deeper quickening to it than what is available at this hour. I don't know. But I do know, Lord, that your prophet set it forth here. Do we really believe? Are we really committed? And that's the thing that you know more than we know ourselves, even though our mouths keep talking about being committed. What else can we say except you try the reins of our hearts? You know us as we don't know ourselves. And so, Father, whatever is missing tonight, we know is going to be a factor concerning within ourselves that is not fully given over to the reality of this word so that more and more of it may be manifested in our hearts inwardly, not looking for miracles and signs, those things, but looking, Lord, to the complete dedication of the satisfaction of a unique rest and yet the peculiar dynamism. Where Brother Branham later on says that they can burn our bodies and do what they want. We know that we're in that resurrection by virtue of the fact of what he is preaching and teaching as concerning the word, which we know everything rests upon. So in this particular way, Lord, we offer our prayers tonight and ask you to help us. We've asked you to heal the sick amongst us. You've been good at doing those things too. Answering the needs of people, all these other things that are so vital. But Lord, we realize that as we saw the prophet and hear his voice with the penetrating emphasis that only he could deliver based upon an absolute vindication of something within him was so one with Almighty God in the quickening power of him who is within him. We want, Lord, not that intensity, because we won't ask for it as though we could ever have what he had in that measure. But Lord, We pray for a greater intensity than we got now. The utter abandonment to it, even as he was utterly abandoned, and I don't think that's asking too much. I don't believe it is. I believe, Lord, it's the only way we can pray. That we within our respective selves and our respective capacities come to the place where we realize that, yes, we are utterly abandoned to this word. As the prophet said, and we've said it so many times, live, die, sink, or swim. This is it. And there is nothing else, because nothing else has this particular earmark. The vindication, as we call it, as the prophet brought it to our attention. Now, Father, we prayed our little prayer, and we haven't meant it off the top of our head, but at the bottom of our heart, to the very roots of our tongue, coming from the depths of our soul, until body, soul, and spirit is thoroughly one with your word in its acceptation, and relying on the power of it to do exactly as it said it would, because it's already proven to be that, even as Brother Branham said about Jesus. And we put ourselves in that position according to what he said when he referred to us personally. Now we thank you, Lord, that we can use the words that the prophet gave and the thoughts that the prophet gave concerning us from you and give them back to you. And we believe that satisfies your heart and satisfies our heart. So this comes forth to be the answer to our prayers, to our needs, to everything that's in our midst at this time. Because this is the answer to everything. What Adam tried to get to and could not, and is now available by grace. The free gift of Almighty God, because he loved us. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory, and may our lives in some respect show it. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Take